So, Father, we thank you for grace. We thank you for this class. Lord, thank you for each one that are investing their time, Lord, to look into eschatology. And, Father, thank you that you've given us Holy Spirit to give us wisdom and revelation. That, Lord, it's we're not just gleaning information, but we're looking for the signs of the times. And Lord, you told us when you see events taking place on our earth that we are to lift up our heads, for our redemption draws near. So, Father, thank you that what we see and what we're living currently is not the best it gets. But Lord, there's new life, there's new kingdom, there's a renew of all things. And until that time, Father, as we're going to learn here, we are in a fight. We are in a battle. We will never forget. Even though we walk in joy and peace, and though we walk in the power of the kingdom, we never forget that we're in a fight. And that fight, Lord, has been won by Christ. We see that. But we are also to enforce the victory that you purchased for us. So, Holy Spirit, beyond anything I can teach, or anything I have studied, you are the revelation. And we pray for revelation, Lord, to be in our hearts beyond anything we can think more than that, because it comes from the God of all revelation. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Okay, I'm going to read a couple opening lines. One is from N.T. Wright. He is a pretty well-respected theologian. And then I'm going to read something from Eugene Peterson from his The Message Bible, and then we're going to get into Revelation chapter 12. Okay, so just listen, take note. I won't be long, but we're getting into Revelation 11 to Revelation 15 is this parenthetical pause that we have from the plagues, or the seals, the trumpets. We got this parable of the pause. And before we get into the seals, which, like we talked before, it's going to happen really fast. Once the bowls start of God's wrath are poured out, there is no more delay. There's no more interruption. There's no other vision that John sees, but it's just the movement of God's final judgment on the earth to bring repentance. So we are in Revelation chapter 12. So let me read a few things, and then we'll get into reading chapter 12, verse 1. So chapter 12 marks a major division in the book of Revelation. Before the seven last plagues of chapter 16, in which the wrath of God is finished, John turns aside to explain the underlying cause for the hostility about to break upon the church, and who is historically behind the evil in the world. This is the most significant chapter, so we'll be investing time on this amazing vision. Here's what N.T. Wright says. With a swish of his tail, his majestic tail, the villain appears on stage. The villain who, we quickly learn, stands behind all the trouble that we have seen in the earlier chapters. The dark secret is revealed. The real problem is identified. The curtain has risen on the drama within the drama. The central action, which forms now the central scene in the whole book. The woman and her child are carrying the purposes of God for the world. The dragon is doing his best to snuff out those purposes before they can get underway. With the unveiling of the gospel of the Lion Lamb, there goes as well the unveiling of the ultimate mystery of evil. So we're going to see now who is the cause of all the evil of the world. We know who it is, but it's now being revealed. It's not Zeus. It's not Apollos. It's not even Domitian. John is going to reveal to the churches, this is the real source of all the evil that takes place in the earth. And we get to see it in full display as well. So as we unpack this chapter, try, even as challenging as it may be, to enter into what John was experiencing. In his mid-80s by this time, the scenes exceed the intensity of even the most intense movie of our era. As we have seen and heard the text of Revelation, we see that the imagery of chapter 11, verse 19 to chapter 12, verse 17 is quite fluid. It is always moving. Not only do characters come and go before our eyes, the whole scene change in an instant. No sooner does John have us looking into the temple in heaven than the Ark of the Covenant appears. Before the movie in our mind can play out all that the Ark means, a woman appears. And before our eyes adjust to her blazing presence, a red dragon appears. John is inviting us to look and realize what is going on around us. And then here's the quote from Eugene Peterson. He writes, concerning this chapter, it is St. John's Spirit-appointed task to supplement the work of St. Matthew and St. Luke so that the nativity cannot be sentimentalized into coziness nor domesticated into worldliness. This is not the nativity story we grew up with, but it is the nativity story all the same. Jesus' birth excites more than wonder. It excites evil. Herod, Judas, Pilate, ferocious wickedness is goaded to violence by Jesus' life, which raises the questions, can a swaddled infant survive the sophisticated instruments of terror? Can promise outlast horror? We want him to live. We long for his rule, but is it possible in this kind of world? Our problem is that we overestimate the politics of earthly governments and underestimate the politics of heaven. John's imagination is a rush of adrenaline to those of us with a little faith. And so infused, we are again fearless, unimpressed by the bluster of the dragon. The child survives, salvation is assured, and God's rule is intact. No matter how daunting the dragon, the child always survives.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
So if you could put this imagery on a movie screen.
It's already on the movie screen. This morning, I have two videos that came through from Disneyland in California, Anaheim. There was a huge 40, 50-foot dragon show that was going on, and the dragon caught on fire at Disneyland just this weekend, I think. It's right here. Now, that's a prophetic message.
One of these days they'll figure it out. Just gonna figure it out.
I love it. Yes.
I want us to approach the chapter 12, not in analytics, but I want to approach it as a movie. That if you were sitting in a theater and here's this beautiful woman with all the glory on her head, permanence of the, we'll talk about this in just a moment, and she's pregnant. The most vulnerable time for a woman is about the time she's about to give birth. There's nothing else she can do but focus on the birth of a child. She can't defend herself. She can't run away. There's nothing else she can do. That moment is everything for, yeah, like I'm telling you guys. So anyways.
I don't know.
Yeah, I don't either. That's why I'm like, as I told my wife, if men were to have children, I would be the last of the Mohicans and not trying to be, you know, generation would stop with me because there's no way. But here's the reality of it. In this moment where she's at her most vulnerable, a fiery blood red dragon appears waiting to consume her baby. There's no chance. There's no hope. There's just no way. And we know the end of the story. Sometimes knowing the end of the story, it's called the lullaby effect. You hear it so much that it loses its impact. You've heard the story over and over and over again that Jesus died on the cross and is born of earth, that it loses its impact. But John is seeing something in a vision that would have been just striking to the people of his day. That as he's encountering this vision, the people of the seven churches would have been aghast with what he's seeing here. And it's bringing together all that they've been going through under Domitian's rule and under, before that, Nero's rule, where it just, it got progressively harder and harder and harder and harder, even to survive. Think about, now, pause with me just for a moment, and then just think about how quickly we're seeing our nation transform from this to this. These people have been going through this for 60 years. It's just transitioning from peace to death, potential death. The victimization, the how I can't get ahead, the it's not fair, the injustice, all the things that they would have been feeling simply because they could have been feeling simply because they were followers of Christ. And John is now is seeing by God the vision of here's the source. Here's the purpose. Here's the reason why. And let us never forget the source of all evil is the red dragon. And then we're going to see in chapter 13, it looks as if the dragon is winning. And I have felt that way so many times when I'm praying for places where it's like, God, bring your revival. God, bring change. Bring God. And I know God's doing that. But the headlines, the breaking news is not what God is doing. The breaking news is seems to be defeat after defeat after defeat after defeat after defeat after defeat. And it's usually in the lines for us in the governmental structure where our government is making decision after decision after decision after decision. And it's just taking away, right? And what we have got as we're watching, listening to this and seeing this vision, John has given us a picture of really who the source is, and also that God never loses, even though it looks like Christians are. Some are going to die, and God tells them that. Some are going to captivity, and some are going to die by the sword. He tells them that. And this is why, like Jeff talked about this morning and what we're dealing with, the ascended life, we've got to think a little bit higher than just what's going on here. That even in death, that is not a defeat. Death is the ultimate victory for those who are in Christ Jesus. And though I'd rather be on the big train that goes up together, or whatever that looks like, this is the importance of chapter 12, I think, cannot be stated. This is the crux of Revelation. This is where it is. And what it's about is a war. Never forget, we're in a fight. We're in a war. Okay? So let's read Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. Any questions so far?
Yes, actually, was someone reading that very last quote, part of Eugene Peterson's quote?
Yes.
Started, no evil on earth can stop a child?
Well, let me start from here. Can a swaddled infant survive the sophisticated instruments of terror? Can promise outlast horror? We want him to live. We long for his rule. But is it possible in this kind of world? Our problem is that we overestimate the politics of earthly governments and underestimate the politics of heaven. John's imagination is a rush of adrenaline to those of us with little faith. And so infused, we are again fearless, unimpressed by the bluster of the dragon. The child survives, salvation is sure, and God's rule is intact. No matter how daunting the dragon, the child always survives. Is that what you're looking for? So Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. Look at the two words that John uses to describe what he's seen. First of all, a mega and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven. Another sign appeared in heaven. An enormous red dragon with 7 heads. Picture it. See it in your mind. Put it in your sanctified imagination. An enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. Now, in our study, we know that comes from a psalm. Do you guys remember which psalm that is? This comes from Psalm 2.
I was thinking that, yeah.
Right? So you're going to see often back, you'll see often in the book of Revelation, we'll see it again in Revelation. We saw it in Revelation chapter 11. I believe we'll see it again in Revelation 13 and also 14. So this Psalm 2 is a powerful psalm that David wrote about Jesus' rule on the earth. And this is, again, that reference. Who will rule all the nations. Read that with me again. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. He will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Do you guys know how long that is in years time? 3.5 years, right? So Daniel's 7 weeks is 7 years, 3.5 weeks. So you'll see this number, 1,260, 3.5 years, seven. You'll see this all through eschatological writings. So it's not a literal 7 weeks, but it's now talking about this week's like a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. You have all this literature of eschatological writing, prophetic writing, that it just keeps pointing back to Daniel, keeps pointing back to Psalm, keeps pointing back to a time frame that isn't forever. It's a limited time span. Whether it be Satan's rule, I use that with a small r and quotation marks for those who are listening, and or the tribulation or the Israel being taken care of, it's not forever. It's always it's a limited time span that God always puts limitations on the enemy, how far he can go, how much he can do, how much activity he can do, but he looks ferocious. There's nothing scarier, even in movies today, fantasy movies, there's nothing scarier than a dragon. The dragon, I don't know if you've watched any of the Lord of the Rings trilogies or The Hobbit. If you guys remember, the dragon, right? And it was terrifying, this dragon, because it could fly, it can breathe fire. It's just devastating. So John is using devastating imagery of seeing that this enemy of ours, of how he appears to a vulnerable woman and a child who cannot defend itself. So let's get into it. Everybody good? Any other questions at all? Okay. Revelation 12:1, the scene begins with a sign, and in Revelation 15:1, it ends with a sign. So we're seeing in Revelation chapter 11, that parenthetical pause, and at the end of 11, we saw the last trumpet was blown. And we haven't yet got into the seven bowls. So this is now the last trumpet that was blown, and we're still in this pause that we're not moving forward on the wrath of the judgments of God. So what John sees next, remember, now the kingdoms of the earth has become the kingdom of our God. Now God rules the earth. And you think after 11, man, we're free, we're clear, we're just caught up, and we're just going to be celebrating forever. And that's not what John sees next in the Revelation. He sees this sign, this wondrous sign, and it ends this portion of the Revelation. It starts with a sign in 12 and ends with a sign in Revelation 15:1. The word sign is used in Revelation only in chapters 12 through 15. So this signifies that the chapters belong together, that 12 through 15 are not separate visions, but it's one long vision that John has seen, because it's only here that we see the word sign in the whole book. Now, it turns out that this one scene that we're seeing has seven sub-scenes. So we have a scene found in Revelations 12, 1 through 17. This is one scene that we're going to see, and we're going to go through it today. Not all of it. We're also going to see a scene in Revelation chapter 13, 1 through 10. We'll also see another one in Revelation 13, 11 through 18. We're going to see another scene in Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. In that scene, we're going to see Jesus standing on the earth. It's another scene. In Revelations 14, 6 through 13, we'll see another scene. And then Revelation 14, 14 through 20. And then last, Revelation 15, 2 through 4. But here, Revelation 12, this is the central axis for where are we going. This is the central focal point of Revelation, of what's taking place. Here is the theological center of the book. This is what God wants us all to see. This is the center of it. We celebrated the seven churches and what God, how he knew everything. We honored and worshiped him in Revelations 4 and 5, where we see God and the angels and the 24 elders, and there's all this praise going up before God. Wonderful. And then we started seeing Jesus as he broke open the seals, and then we saw the trumpets. But now this is the point where what John is trying to get the people of the seven churches to understand in these next few chapters, which they were just part of a letter, this is the central focal point. And what is it all about? It's about war. It's the cosmic war. It's the war that you can't see with your eyes or understand with your knowledge. This is a war that is moving people and places into position on the earth. So we're seeing that right now. Let me parenthetically pause myself here. I've been watching a lot. Did we maybe talk about it last week? Maybe we did, or I was talking to somebody else. Maybe, it doesn't matter. Ezekiel 36, 37, 38. There's movements that are starting to take place, according to Ezekiel, of alignments that are happening with nations that have not happened, or is rare that it would happen. Usually they've never happened before, where people, because of how what's the condition of the earth right now, they are starting to move into alignment, and they're starting to develop agreements with each other. It's not finalized, it's not finished, but we're starting to see conversations and movements with Russia, with China, and the Middle East. So major players are starting to align, right? If you, well, you can study it yourself. And these alignments that are taking place are, we can look at that like, oh no, which we should. Russia has invaded Ukraine, but he doesn't want to stop there. He's wanting to continue to go into other parts to rebuild, if you will, old Soviet Union. He wants these barriers. He wants these states. They need the food. They need what those states provide for Russia to survive. You got all these things going on, China, wars, rumors and wars, right? So what we're seeing in Revelation chapter 12 is not just what earthly people are doing, but it's God's cosmic battle that's taking place between God and Satan, and what God is allowing to move the nations where he needs to move them to fulfill his prophecy from his word. So our battle, this is a well-worn, well-used truth. We don't battle against flesh and blood. But how often our battle is against flesh and blood. How often our focus is on someone, whether it be an authority or someone in our midst who is just bad. And we got to keep realizing what John is going to see is there's an influencer greater than the people. Though the people will be accountable for their choices, there is an influence going on greater. And he is described as a red dragon. a blood red, fiery dragon with authority and power. Okay. Everybody okay? Did you say no? Don't worry, we're going to get through it.
Okay, wait. I mean, wait me when it's over. Yeah.
Go ahead,
so it's interesting that the crown prince of Iran has went to Israel, mm-hmm. and, you know, is evidently, you know, the unrest of those who don't want the religious rule probably hasn't stopped. It's probably just more underground because after all, they shoot people who dissent, but... But, you know, something's up for him to do that. He must feel he has some support to, you know, to go and talk about them. Because, I mean, he doesn't live there in Iran. He's been ousted since, I guess, what, they killed his dad or whatever. Mm-hmm. But this could be a interesting turn of events, you know, that's something we don't see yet.
Yeah, right. And again, trying to take current events, something feels different this time. Because I remember in the 70s when there was a peace pact between Egypt, Anwar Sadat,
yeah.
I believe, Jimmy Carter was the one who did that, so between Egypt and Israel. There's been the Abraham Accord that just happened under President Trump's leadership. Something feels different in this one, and you know, there's not like a tomorrow is coming, but there's this sense of pay attention to the vulnerability of Israel right now, where there's tremendous discord. 16 weeks they've been rioting for 16 weeks in Israel over the judicial reform. 16 weeks. Yeah, I just read an article. It's still going on. Hasn't stopped. So I read an article by Joel Rosenberg. He's a Christian author. And I get emails from him, and I read, I stay up, and then also Amil Fassadi. Yeah, I'm on his tone, and I listen to him 3 or 4 times a week, just because they seem to be people who know what's going on, and it's pretty unadulterated. It's just straightforward. But there's a lot of unrest in Israel right now, so it's internal, and for the first time, their general of the army and defense said, it looks like there's going to be attacks from multiple fronts coming our way. They're not sure if they have the equipment or the ability to stop multiple attacks from different places. So their Iron Dome can kind of cover one area, a swath, do really well. But if it's coming from different nations, eventually, with drones and with the rockets that they have, it could be devastating for Israel while they're having the internal. So this, it feels different this time. Does it feel like Israel is united? And so, but this is that Ezekiel 37:38 again. So there. But what we're seeing again, and I'll catch you. What I want us to really keep coming back to is John's revelation. This is the source. This is always the source. Whether it be Israel or be your own life, this is the source. Oh, is she okay?
Yeah. He just doesn't like me.
He's got the wiggles.
Oh, so let him wobble.
It was the dragon.
What's that?
It was the dragon. That doesn't sound like a very strong person.
Go ahead, Lord.
I was just going to say also to add into the mix the BRICS, the Five Nations. Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa. Just today, the South African president told the U.S. embassy to leave.
Oh, okay.
And told, so said that the American embassy or the South African embassy in the U.S. is to shut down, and South Africans are not allowed to come to the U.S.
Really?
As of today.
I think we're shutting down Sudan. Sudan, we're shutting down our embassy. We might be sending troops to make sure we get our people out.
Yeah, so
guys, this is right. Here's why I want to do this. John and the churches are living in such a tense time. We went back through it. They were living in a time where it was dangerous to be a Christian. Right? It was not, you know, it was like if you identify as a Christian, a follower of Christ, it could literally cost you your life. It, This is the time when we're, so this is not just cool information about the future. John is, he's coming to the end of his ministry life. He's coming to that point where he's almost done, and God resurrects him, if you will, that he just doesn't fade into oblivion, but he gives them a picture so that the church can be equipped to fight the right battle. And this is what we're doing here. We're being equipped. We're not just trying to figure out who the Antichrist is. We don't just, what does the number of the beast mean? We're being equipped to fight the right battle. And that's what I hope that, that's my goal for the class, is that we are really going after this. And then so that we are not people of fear. We're not people who are just, our world's going to hell in a handbasket. We're also those people, and I've heard so many people, a friend of mine just said this when it comes to eschatology. He's a pantheist. It'll all pan out in the end, right? But a fourth of the Bible is prophetic insight. The fourth of the Bible, there is so much eschatology in the Bible that God, it's like taking a fourth of the Bible and just saying, we don't need it. We've got to be, this helps us to fight the right battle. It helps us in the, as we're watching whatever news, we're not getting weirded out. We're not focused on the wrong thing. So John sees this red dragon, but before that, he sees this woman. It's a great and wondrous sign, and it means that we see a woman and a dragon are a sign of something beyond the woman and the dragon. So a sign means it's pointed to something beyond that thing. So if I were to give you directions to my house, I would give you signposts to get there. So any kind of a sign, whether it be a miracle or healing or whatever it is, a sign just points you to where you need to go, what you need to focus on. And John says, I'm going to give you a sign. The woman and the dragon are not the main focal point. These are signs to point us to something greater. So we see a woman. And this sign also has a deeper spiritual significance even than the object. So the debate is it Israel? I've read a lot. Most conservative, I really try to stay with conservative theologians. I've read some liberal theologians, and they are so out there, it's like, wow, I don't know how you got that. I don't know how you figured that out, but, you know, okay. Got to kind of squint your eye this way and look at it. Most conservative theologians believe that this sign is Israel, that from Israel, a child's going to be born. Isaiah chapter 9 tells us that a sign is going to be given. A son is going to be born, and the government shall be upon his, right? And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, right? Right? So it's coming from a nation. The sign and the woman is a nation. We also know in Genesis, I believe it's 40, 41, 42. No, maybe not that far. Maybe you're right on there. Do you remember when Joseph had the dream? And he tells his father the dream. And what does he see in the dream? He sees the father was the sun, the mother was the moon, and his 11 brothers were the stars. And they were all bowing to him, right? It's the same imagery as what we're seeing here. That the Bible is trying to show us a sign, but it's not just, okay, tick that one off. It's Israel, nailed it. It's the dragon, it's Satan, nailed it. There's something else that John wants us to see because it's a sign of something greater than just what we're seeing. Sorry, I've got to just dab my eye for a second. I just love you all so much. My heart. I try to my wife, she says, shut up, Richardson. You know, kind of. So in classical Greek, this word sign refers especially to, here we go, constellations as signs or omens. Okay, which one of you guys are talking
Genesis
about?
Genesis 1:14. She even uses the same word.
Go ahead, just give it real quick. We're in a different swimming pool.
Basically, it's God talking about the stars and the sun and the moon, the constellations, and let them be for signs and for seasons. He wasn't talking about the hotel chain or the four seasons as we know.
Okay.
Yeah, on God's calendar.
Okay, go ahead.
Yes.
Every major prophetic event, especially regarding Israel, and the feast all align with some sort of constellational sign, and can't make that stuff up.
Right?
Yep.
I used to see years to hear.
September of 17.
And the famous words of Bill Anvil.
Here's your sign.
This is your sign.
I think it was a sign.
So when John saw the sign, when he says he saw the sign in heaven, what is he talking about? Because we understand we've got the third heavens, three heavens. We've got the heavens that we see here. We've got the supernatural heavens where spiritual dynamics are taking place. And then we have heaven where God dwells by his presence, where the angels and so forth. So this word actually means visible heavens, atmosphere, sky, starry heavens. So this word is giving us a clear directive that it's not just heaven where God dwells, but this is very, very much where the sign takes place. The visible heavens, the atmosphere, the sky, and the starry heavens. And we see in verse 4 that John saw this. He said this in the sky. Verse 4, he says, his tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. And we're going to get there in just a little bit. What are these stars that were flung out? Three main characters of Revelation chapter 12. We got the woman, we got the dragon, and we got the child. So we've talked a little bit about it, but who is the woman?
Mary.
No.
Israel.
Very good. Now, Mary is a representative of Israel. So you got to have a woman. You have to have a woman. But it's coming from the nation of Israel. So again, Mary is a sign. The virgin shall be with birth. Will be with child. I've never done that personally. The virgin shall be with child. It's a sign. So we're not just trying to say Mary. She's a sign of something greater. God worked through Mary as a sign of something greater than a virgin shall be with birth. What is the sign? The sign is a child that's going to be born. Who is this child? This child is the Son of God. What does the Son of God come to do? He came to bring the kingdom of God and also to die on a cross. So Mary is a sign of something greater. And what John sees is a sign of something greater. So it's important to know that, and this is also, you can find in Romans chapter 9, that this is not just a couple of theologians who believe this. The weight of the theologians, and I've read a lot of them, even some liberal theologians say, yeah, this is Israel. Some people believe it is Mary, Revelation 12, and some people believe it's the church, that this is who, it's the bride of Christ. But we, as the bride of Christ, don't give bear children the Messiah, right? That came out of Israel. Any, okay, was there a cop? Rowena, join?
No, I just said yes.
Right?
He has another. If you go to verses, it talks about a lot. 7 through the end of the chapter. Actually, 13.
We'll get there.
Woman persecuted, but then.
We'll get there.
The followers of her son, just as he was taken up, the C-H-R-E.
And we will get there.
It's all her.
So the woman, if we'll read it again, let's look at it again. She's not just a woman plain. She's not just a woman like, hey, look at this nice looking woman. Look what John said about her. A woman clothed with the sun. You ever try to look at the sun?
You shouldn't.
Correct.
It's blinding.
Correct. How dazzling, how brilliant this is, she is. How some believe, theologians believe, when John is saying she's clothed with the sun, it's like the glory of her, of who she is so brilliant, it's like trying to look at the sun. That the promise of the nations is found in one nation, Israel, and it's a brilliance to it. And also, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head, this is not just a plain Jane. No Janes here, right? Good. Nope. This is a woman that is carrying such glory, the permanence of who she is, her feet are on the moon. That this is, again, a sign, a wondrous sign. So Israel is not literally blazing the sun, foot on the moon. This is the 12 tribes of Israel represented as stars. And we know from which tribe Jesus came from, the tribe of
Judah.
Praise. He came from the tribe of Judah because the promise of Judah's dad was that he will rule the nations. Judah will rule the nations. That Judah, there was something about Judah by which the nations will rule. And so we see this thread all the way through the Old and New Testament, where God's promise of what Judah would be able to do, not for just a season or not just for a time, but forever. And we see that promise now goes to David, where David is promised that someone is going to sit on your throne, not for just 40 years or 80 years or 120 years, but forever. Jesus comes from David's line. God is putting all this stuff together. He's brilliant. He's amazing. How does he do this with all the interference of human beings and a red dragon? How does he make sure all this takes place that he prophesied back in Genesis chapter 3? And it's just weaving this story. You just see it over and over and over again, how God is working his plan, that God is never off guard. God is never going, man, I'm going to plan B. Man, I didn't see this coming. He's, even with the frailties of all that's going on, God is saying, I'm keeping my word. I'm keeping my word. I'm keeping my word. I'm keeping my word. And Israel does, even in a rebellious state, does follow God's plan, and a child is born.
You know, I thought it came to be driving over. Satan is just a glitch in God's eternal family.
Yes.
So it's
hopeful. Okay, if we could get this, we'd be so less afraid of him.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
Too often we see him as a dragon. You know, too often we see, I'm sorry, I'm pontificating right now. Too often we see him and God on the same level of authority. And we're kind of in the middle going, you know, the devil on the angel on one side, the devil on the other side, and work out. This is such a fallacy. God has proven himself over and over again. He never gave up control. He never let the enemy have control. And even when we see a dragon, there's no way a woman and a baby can defeat a dragon. There's no way but God.
Because it's family. It's his family. He made this to have forever kids. And where is forever?
Forever.
And it's, yeah, it's a nuisance. It's a glitch.
But
to just say that, you know, yes, his power is limited, but yet to work in people's life, it's the power that we allow him to have. It's,
right.
You know, we were supposed to have dominion and rule.
Right.
And, you know, when man fell,
right.
He got some authority
right.
to do.
Right.
And as long as there are people, you know,
right.
giving him that authority,
right.
he's causing chaos.
Right.
It is coming to an end.
Correct. Right. Right. So we've seen this before. What is Satan's number one tool?
Deception.
John 8, he is a and the father of nothing he says is the
truth.
Right? Boy, if we could get that. If we could just get that. That his voice sounds a lot like our voice, but it's tinged with accusation, deception, and lies. And he takes a portion of truth, just like he did with Jesus. Doesn't say that if you will cast yourself down, the angels, right? He uses the Bible against the word. You know, good luck with that. You know.
So that's where in spiritual warfare, how does it say, coming against every thought, taking every thought captive, and everything that raises itself against the knowledge of God? And you hit the nail on the head. The number one voice that Satan uses to deceive us is our own voice.
Correct.
Stinks.
Correct. He's not going to sound like a dragon.
mosquito.
No, he comes as an angel of light.
Right? And so this is why truth is so important. This is why this book should, when we're done with this book, we should be more faith-filled and not fear-filled. And I've talked to so many people, dear ones, who are like, I just don't get it. It makes me afraid. It's like, that's the opposite of what this book is about. It's about to build faith that no matter what, we're overcomers. Right? So this woman is brilliant.
Imagine if every woman in the world who ever gave birth conceived of the idea that they brought heaven to earth. How much more victorious would we be?
Yes.
Exponentially. I mean,
we're breaking. You guys are life givers.
That's
amazing who you are. You're life givers. There's no, I know, this is not, you know, yay women day, but it is amazing. You guys are life givers. Have you thought about that? How like God you are in that way? You bring life? Anyways, but we're just kind of a little bing, 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 bing.
We can't go without you.
Well, never mind. I'm not going to go there.
Pretty soon we may be able to do it without you.
I'm right, you went there. You did. You went there.
You're on your own there. See, I'm just making a choice.
You know, it's amazing how you know God is in control of all things, but He has allowed us to certain amount of control.
Yes.
And through love, He doesn't want to make us robots.
Yes.
And conform to it. And so throughout history, all the mistakes we make and all the detours and everything, God in His plan is always adjusting it to fulfill His final outcome. It's just amazing that, well, I mean, He is God, but that He would give us that much leeway in the world. You know, I just find it amazing. All the failures, right? I mean, all the failures.
Love this kid. Yeah. I heard an analogy years ago. It's like a workshop. And daddy has this amazing workshop and his little boy comes in. And it's not a safe place. It's a very dangerous place. But it's a very creative place. And with daddy's guidance, the little boy can learn to do amazing creative things. But that doesn't make it a safe world to live in.
Yeah. Now notice real quick, we're pausing. Thank you, everyone. We're pausing on the sun, right? But the same brilliance that she carries is the same brilliance that Jesus, when John saw Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, when he turned, he said his face was like the sun. So here this woman, this Israel, carries the same brilliance as that of the sun, S-O-N, as that of the sun. Also, the stars is the same one where he is the one that carries Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. He's a light giver. That's the idea of Revelation 1:20, the light, the stars. And so she is carrying characteristics of the S-O-N. That when John sees of her, what a wonderful, wonderful privilege given to this one small little nobody nation that God has elevated to just an extreme height by saying, she looks like my son and she carries light like my son. And what she's doing is she's bringing through her, she's going to bring light to the world. God is, parenthetical pause, God is not stingy with his glory. He doesn't want us to take it, but he sure wants to share it.
Yes.
Light carriers, image bearers, God carriers. That's who you guys are.
Yeah.
You're God carriers. You're not just Billy Bob Joe Fred. You're God carriers. You're image bearers. You're light carriers. You guys are really important in a very dark world. So we see also with the moon under her feet, it's signifying permanence. And we find this in Psalm 72:5 and Psalm 89:37. And the crown of 12 stars on her head, indicating her elect identity. She appears in her true heavenly and glorious character despite her seemingly fragile and uncertain earthly history. So we know right now Israel is pretty much heathen as a nation. They are strong. There's a strong Christian movement in Israel taking place. People are coming to Christ. But as a whole, we don't see her dazzling with the glory of God. We don't see her this way currently. Yet God still chose her and still chooses us. God chose her to be the carrier of light, to be the glory of his image. So, and we'll get to that at another time when we get further down in the Revelation about Israel being saved. So,
could you give us those Psalms?
Psalm 72:5.
72.
Verse 5. I'm sorry. I speak no well very good. And Psalm 89:37.
Oh,
yes. I will slow down when it comes to those verses. One author said, I had never thought of this before, but one author said, and so I thought I would insert it here, there is also a possible allusion to her priestly nature, as suggested by the cosmic imagery of stars, sun, and moon, figures that Josephus, you guys know the historian Josephus?
Yeah.
Josephus, Flavius Josephus, I believe his name was. He was a Jewish historian that just about right after the time of Christ, who wrote a lot of historical things for that. He has a book on it, a number of books on it. But Josephus uses, so the sun, the moon, and the stars, figures that Josephus uses in describing the high priestly vestments. So Peter likewise refers to the priestly function of the church in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9. We also have the church viewed as a woman found in the New Testament and early Christian literature. So we see 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, Ephesians verse 5, 25 through 27. 2 John 1, 5, and 3 John.
And those are about what?
So that the high priestly ministry. So the authors were saying this, though this is Israel, that this, where the Son of God comes from, there's still that, there's that possibility that we are part of this picture as well as his church. We are not the carrier. Israel is the carrier, but we carry that same light today.
Well, we're grafted into them.
Correct. We've been grafted into the vine, and also we are now priests and kings unto the Lord. That's what Peter says. You're a holy nation, right? That a peculiar people, which I would agree with here. come on, Veronica.
You a didn't, holy nation of kings and priests.
Well, you didn't get the a peculiar people one. I was waiting for the peculiar people. So there is this thought. So there's two thoughts here. One is that, yes, it's Israel. But two, we still carry out what Israel birthed, we still carry out now as the church.
Yeah.
Without becoming replaced with theology. Go ahead.
If Mary... You know, if indeed it's Israel and Mary, you know, that just the fact that she was carrying and delivering the anointed one of God, you know, I mean, isn't that what we are supposed to
Correct.
Produce in our spiritual womb?
Right.
You know, we're supposed to show them Jesus.
Right.
So, I mean, you know, we're anointed to do that.
Well... Go ahead, Lord. Go ahead, no, go ahead. I can get mine, go ahead.
I just keep thinking also, just along that light and that glory, is I keep thinking about the glory of John 17, that that was with God at creation, and Jesus glorified himself with us.
Yeah.
At the same, and I just wonder if that's...
I have given them the glory that you gave me, Father, that they may be one, even as we are one. Yeah. Think about those words.
Yeah.
I have given them the glory you gave me. You carry, now think about it, as flawed as we are, we carry the same glory that God gave Jesus now as his bride and as his body and as his people. I'm telling you guys, I mean, if I don't think that most Christians are rebellious to God. We're just ignorant of who we are in him. If it's not an arrogance or pride, it's what God has given us. If we realized how much God has invested in us, there would be a lot less issues about self-worth and value.
Yeah.
Because, man, you guys are, and we can say it all day long how amazing we are because of what Christ did, but that's why we need the revelation to see it. Until we see it, it doesn't make impact. And that's why I think where Paul prays, give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Because what God has done for us, until we see it, it doesn't change us. But when we see it, man, then there's this confidence, this assurance of who we are, even as we face the challenges of life. We're just kind of doing this, aren't we?
I love it.
So look at Revelation 12:17 real quick, because some, they include the church without, again, I am not a replacement theology that God has done away with Israel, now it's on the church. But we see in Revelation chapter 12:17, where it says, the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring. And then John clarifies who that is. Those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So we know twofold. Satan really wants to destroy Israel. He really wants to destroy Israel. I listened to a guy this last week. I had an interesting spin on it a couple weeks ago. He said, Jesus said, I will not come back here to Jerusalem until it's said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So what our enemy wants to do is destroy Israel so those words can't be said. Thus, Jesus can't come back. He is a liar and he's deceived. He can do that. But that's one of the reasons he wants to destroy Israel. Yet, for us, we are those who are the rest of the offspring. We are part of this picture as well. So the dragon is enraged, not only focused on Israel, which he is, but he's also enraged at all of the offspring of God, all who obey his commandments and follow him. So you and I are in that picture. You and I are in this Revelation 12 story. That he is enraged and he's furious, and we're going to get that in a moment. This word is like the most extreme. He is so enraged and furious, he makes war. He is defeated by God, so what does he do? He turns his wrath towards God's children. Can't get God because he's been kicked out of heaven. We'll get to that in just a little bit. So what does he do? Where is he thrown to? He's thrown to the earth. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Whoa. Again, one theologian believes it's at this point that we no longer wrestle against spiritual powers and principalities, because when he's thrown to the earth, now the battle's here, and it's not in the second heaven. I know.
Are you talking about Ephesians 6 literally becoming a physical war? Where we're not just thinking about it in the spirit realm, we're literally, if they could see the angels and demons that are warring for their souls right now, it would literally freak them out.
I think Satan has influence over unbelievers, nations, rulers, that can then align against believers.
Yeah.
I mean, it can manifest that way.
Absolutely.
Yeah, because physical wars aren't born out of the love of Jesus. They're born out of all those things that the enemy has for us, you know, the pride.
Even think about this. So I think at least we can overlook it. I'm not saying you have. The love of money is the root of all evil. So all evil comes from a love of money. So what money can bring, what money can provide, what money can empower you for. So motivation for war usually isn't out of righteousness.
No.
It's out of conquer control. What I get from you, if I defeat you, I get from you. That's Ezekiel 37, 38 war, where they're wanting to go to Israel and they want to take the spoils, the, you know, the booty. That's an old word. I'm not talking about, you know, that. You know. Shake your booty. I'm sorry. A little disco moment there. But it's what I can get from you. That's why wars usually happen. So they're trying to take. It's the love of money's root of all evil. So the enemy works in this deception, lies, tangible earthly things. And that's why we as Christians have a different, we live at an ascended level. We live in a different place. We don't live like here. We see really what's going on, our motivations. And we allow the Lord to do that in our own heart. So we also find in Revelation 12, 6 and 14, it says that her offspring are in the wilderness for the same time period of 1,260 days. So there are some that believe this is going to be, and we'll get to there in just a moment, where this is Israel. How many have heard the teaching that Israel is going to go to Petra,
yeah.
Right? And they're going to go through these caverns, and that's where we'll be saved. Possible, but I think
that they only glorify himself in the temple and claim to be God, and they figure out he's not. The dingling being the Antichrist.
Yeah. Is that in the Greek?
That's in the, like... You know.
It's in the
So, as we get down, so another side of prayer, the red dragon with seven heads, and we'll get to who he is as well. We're gonna get through the child, the woman, the child, or the woman, the dragon, and the child. Right now, we're still with a woman, and the sign is Israel, or there's going to be a faithful remnant of Israel. And it always goes back to the promise that God gave Eve when the serpent, who we now see in Revelation 12, is now not just a serpent, but now he's a dragon. So it's the same entity, the same being. God said, because of what Eve, her disobedience because of deception, God said, I'm going to put enmity between you and your seed. Fascinating. Women in childbirth don't carry the seed. The male does. They are the womb. But God said, between your seed and Satan's seed, or the serpent's seed. Okay? I think it was referring to the Messiah coming. I remember the Lord God, the Holy Spirit, overshadowed her. And she carried the very Son of God. And now there's enmity. And what God has always promised, not only to Israel, but also to his faithful people, is that no matter what, I will stay faithful to you. 1,260 days. And we'll get into all this other stuff as well. Oh, by the way, it was the story of Joseph was Genesis 37. Okay. Oh, man, Look, Isaiah chapter 7 and Isaiah chapter 9, the sign is spoken by Isaiah. This is the sun. Let's see. Let's just take a brief breath break real quick and we're going to move on. Ready to keep going? The prophets in Isaiah chapter 54, 1. Isaiah 54, 1, Isaiah chapter 66, verses 7 through 19, Micah chapter 4, verses 9 through
10. Micah!
Well, look at Micah here. Micah got popular. Verses 9 and 10. You got to celebrate him now. Chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, and chapter 5, verse 3. The prophets portrayed righteous Israel as the mother of the restored future remnant of Israel. So we're still staying a little bit with Mary here. And then we also see an image that makes Israel as a bride in Isaiah chapter 62:5. And we talked about it in Luke chapter 1. Israel is represented by the Virgin Mary, and Gabriel appears to her. One of the main arguments against that it was Mary was that Mary was not persecuted specifically by the dragon after the birth of Jesus. We don't see her being persecuted by Satan after the birth. They have to flee, but they come back. She lived a pretty normal life as her husband was a stonemason and a carpenter. He died somewhere in the line, but we don't see severe persecution after the birth of Jesus. So let me write this, do the same before moving on. We've kind of talked about it. There's those who believe that John is seeing a picture of the people of God, both before and after the coming of Jesus, representing Israel, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the church all at once. It's an overview of history. So in the symbolic version of it, what we're seeing here is a overview of what's been taking place over history, how Satan has persecuted not only Israel, but the church. You see that time and time again. I'm not saying I agree with it, but that's just one of the thoughts. Also, what's going to be fascinating is we're going to get into this. Pay attention to this. We're going to see a contrast that John sees in the book of Revelation. So you have Israel, face like the sun, foot on the moon, so forth. But we're also going to see in Revelation chapter 17, we're going to see a woman who's riding a beast, and she's Jezebel, drunk on the blood of the saints. We see Jesus in Revelation 2:20 confronting a church because a Jezebel was in the church, deceiving people, saying it's okay to be involved in sexual immorality of the feasts, and you can still serve God. So you see contrasts of women in the Revelation of the righteous and the unrighteous, the pure and the impure. And what we're seeing here, we're seeing the righteous. And then what we're going to see in Revelation chapter 19, we're going to see the church as the bride joined with the groom. And so there's imagery of women throughout all of the Revelation. I got another drink. Excuse me. Any questions or thoughts anymore? Yeah.
It's, well, just talking about the church that allows us things. It's like, we're seeing that
correct.
So much right now.
Correct.
Not just the gay marriage thing, gay
correct.
Clergy, but also those that are saying it doesn't matter what we do, flesh. You
correct.
Know? They're being those things, you know, by saying that, because where people have a weakness, you know, and if they've got a clergyman telling them it's really okay, it doesn't matter what you do in the flesh. Well, you know, they're gonna get in and think they're doing nothing.
Well, you're opening up a big old can right there.
I know. And also,
and it's okay to open it up, by the way.
Signs and you know, talking about the woman seven, I always wondered in Matthew 24, verse 30, where it says, and then, you know, after the tribulation, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn and weep their blah, blah, blah. And then we'll see him coming in the clouds. And so if we knew what that sign of the coming of the sun was, if it's like, you know, the woman and the moon and the sun and the 12 stars, we'd have any others.
We might see it later on in the Revelation.
Well, that's what I was wondering, is if, you know, if you compare it to something we
yeah.
in there. I don't know that I've ever...
I'm saying I haven't studied all the way through yet.
Yeah.
So, but I do believe we see a sign that what that sign is,
Because
there's going to be twofold going on. People are going, yay.
Yeah.
And then people are going, oh.
Oh yeah.
I mean, so it's going to be that, you know, and it might even be that during the time, don't quote me on this, but it could be that time where God begins to separate the goats from the sheep, the wheat from the chaff. As the old song, she got the gold mine, I got the shaft. Anyways. I'm full of it today is exactly right. Jerry Reed sang that song a long time ago.
Well, like that song.
There is going to be, God is going to make it so evident that he's real that people are going to go, uh-oh. So there's no, you know, there's nothing here where, well, what about the people who don't, you know, have never heard, da, 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 da. All those questions are going to be gone because he's going to make sure that everybody knows and everybody hears. There's going to be no, you got to make a choice. You got to make a decision. And there are going to be people who are going to go, whoa, and not in a good way. And there are going to be people who are going to go, ah, right? It's going to separate. It's going to separate the earth.
I'm going to touch on the seven heads.
Say again.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm going to get to the dragon. Yeah. Right now, we're still kind of on the woman and the child. Because we got to get to, you know, are the third of the stars, are we talking about angels? I've heard that theology where he deceived a third of the stars are angels. So we'll get to that different theological points. Any more questions? Let's finish up with we're only in chapters 12, verses 1 and 2, but we're going pretty deep with this. So let me read this because I thought it was interesting. It's a historical point. An interesting note is that others see a conscious parallelism between the story and the activities of the Emperor Domitian around 83 AD. After the death of his 10-year-old son, Domitian immediately proclaimed the boy a god and his mother the mother of God. Coinage of this period shows the mother, Domitia, as the mother of the gods. The gods Syria, Demeter, and Sibyl are throned on the divine throne, are standing with the scepter and diadem of the Queen of Heaven with this inscription, Mother of the Divine Caesar. Another coin shows that the mother with a child before her, in his left hand is the scepter of the world dominions, and with his right hand he's blessing the world. Still another coin shows the dead child sitting on the globe of heaven, playing with seven stars, which represents the seven planets, symbolic of his heavenly dominion over the world. A recently discovered coin of the same period shows on the obverse, like the others, the head of Domitia, but instead of the child on the reverse, it has the moon and the other six planets, emblematic of the golden age. One author writes, or interprets this coin's imagery as representing the imperial Zeus child, who has been exalted to be Lord of the stars, who will usher in the age of universal salvation that is to come. Whereas the coinage of Domitian glorifies the son of Domitia, his wife, as the Lord of heaven and the Savior of the world, Revelation 12 presents Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth, as he who will rule all nations with a rod of iron. One author says, the parallel imagery seems almost too similar to be accidental. So, never forget, John is seeing not just the future, he's seeing things for the people of that day who's buying and selling with coins of Rome, and that this minting of these coins has the exact opposite of what John is seeing of John's day. That is Domitia's wife, who's the one who is the goddess of the world, and whose son is the god Zeus. So these people are getting to see the real deal. Think about how much deception is taking place in our world today. They didn't have social media or television. A lot of the imagery was in temples and on coins. That was the TikTok of the day. That's how they were able to see what was really going on, was in the temples, word of mouth, and coinage. That's how they influenced nations. So what we're seeing today, the influences that are taking place, is spread all over the world that fast, but it's influenced us to believe something that is not true. Thus, we have churches. I'm a big lover of church. I love church. And I all day long we can tell all the ills of the church. I try to say the good things we're doing. Because I'm like, if everyone just picked out all the bad things my wife did, I'd probably punch you in the face. You know, there's some things that's not good, but 99% of it's really, really good. And I think we're his bride. But there are some things that we have got to address. Some things we got to get better at. Some things we've got to align our hearts with. And we are becoming influenced by the world instead of influences in our world. In some cases. In some cases. So this is how John's readers are being influenced by, here's the reality. My son is Zeus. My wife, she's the goddess. And John is going, nuh-uh. Here's really what's going on. You as a believer in Christ, you're sitting in a room, probably somewhat secluded, and you have somebody who's reading this to you. And it's challenging all the things that the society is saying about who God is, and is putting truth into your life. This would have been huge for the churches and beyond. So you've gotten through all this imagery. Can you imagine, probably in one city, there's someone who's orating this letter by John, and they're getting the reality of what's going on.
So Domitian and all of that you read about Domitian was contemporary with John, right?
Correct. Yeah. This happened actually before the Revelation was written. So this had been in circulation about 7 to 10 years before the Revelation was written. So, you know, I think it was either, and I could be wrong on this, Hitler's propaganda guy, which was Satan. I believe he was saying, if you say a lie long enough and strong enough, it'll eventually become true.
Yeah.
So you just got to keep saying it over and over again until it just becomes part of the language of culture. So this has been in circulation for quite a while now. And now the people have been, you know, this is how you bought food. These coins. So now John is saying, let me show you really what's going on. Let me show you really who this is about. And it's not the emperor or his wife or his dead son. This is really about Jesus.
So makes me think of, you know, he tends to change the times and the seasons.
Right.
And of course, times and seasons, you know, has a profound connotation. And so how is that different than what we've seen happen as far as Constantine changing Passover for Easter and the season of Christ's birth for Christmas, December 25th, which is actually a false god's birthday? I can't remember which one.
Zeus.
I don't know. One of them anyway. You know, and supposedly his idea was, you know, I don't want to leave all my pagan friends behind, so we'll just do this and we can all celebrate together. But it's compromise and it's not truth. But yet, you know, in our modern times, we've accepted it as a church, and we just say, well, it doesn't really matter. You know, we celebrate Jesus. Every day belongs to Jesus. But yet, I don't know. I guess that's something we all have to come to terms with ourselves. But, you know, it's kind of the same type of thing.
Oh, boy, you just opened up another big old can, didn't you? What is it, Veronica?
Celebrate your birthday on the birthday of your ex-girlfriend.
Yeah.
Oh, that's interesting. How
well
would that go?
Well, okay, here's my pass. My wife was my first girlfriend. So I'm good. I've only had one girlfriend my whole life. Woo, I win. I win that one. No, I think there's some value to what you're saying, because if you hear something long enough over and over again. It just, you don't even question it. And part of it is we question to go here. What does the word say? What does God say about things? And, oh man, I'll get myself into trouble, so I just won't do that. I won't go there. I'm sorry, I'm a verbal processor. So I'll make statements, and you guys are going, what in the heck are you talking about? And it's totally clear in my mind because I'm a verbal processor. But I think we hear over and over again, especially when we're young, we're imprinted with ideas and thoughts about God, our value, family, motherhood, fatherhood, national, our nation. I mean, all those things that have value, it's imprinted at a young age. And so there's so many things of life that we have to be, that we can just be accepting of without even just stopping and going, wait a second. So I say this often when I meet with a couple in my office that are struggling. The first thing I want to know is this. Tell me your story. Tell me your story. Tell me your story of growing up. Tell me your story of growing up. And I can 9 times out of 10 figure out what the problem is, because her normal and his normal, they're having trouble creating a normal.
Right.
Because what you grow up with is just your normal. Yeah. You know, you're young and you don't have a... Wait a second, this is not logical for my parents to be fighting with them. It's, you know, you just grew up in your normal. It's not until later you go, wait a sec, hold on. But by then it's imprinted on what normal is. And then you get married, and usually the wife and the husband's normal are not exactly the same. Her folks never dealt with anything. They fought about everything. And now they come and they try to make a normal. And she's like, I don't want to talk about anything. Well, I want to fight about everything. And now you've got... You don't have this, you have this,
yeah.
Right? And they're usually even Christians. They're Christians, but it's not Christ is not the issue. It's what's our normal.
Yeah.
And then getting the tools to be able. And so what we're dealing with in life is we're raised in a democracy. That is not normal. I think we're one of the few nations in Oregon has actually have a constitution, if not the only nation. But we have an idea of normal that is really not normal in yet very few parts of the world. And then we try to bring Christian. How does Christianity work with our normal? How do we, you know, obey the king? You know, I've talked to Christians before that. Well, we don't have a kingdom, so I don't have to follow that word. I mean, it's we all are struggling with normal, and John is dealing with the same thing here. John is just not writing one of these days this is going to happen. John is trying to show people of that time, of that age, this has been your normal. You're a follower of Christ now. You don't know anything else. You came from pagan religions, and this is just what normal was. So now we're going to learn a new normal of really who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're going to look at Domitian, though he is the instrument of Satan. He's not Satan. And we got to learn the same thing, too. Every generation has to learn the same thing.
With the coin that you're talking about, you know, Satan's the big copycat. And so it kind of follows along that we've got Christ and the Antichrist, the prophet and false prophet, and, you know, the 666 and sealed on the forehead. So it kind of makes sense that there's the coin, or it could be the coin, this whole image.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, we're in Revelation 13, we're going to get into the unholy trinity. So Satan is not a creator, he's a destroyer. So he has to copy what God does, because he doesn't know how to create. All he knows is how to take what he did and destroy. So everything he takes is God's beauty of creation, and he mars it and destroys it. That's all he does. So he's not this creative, brilliant genius. Only God is. His thing is, so everything we, not everything, many things we see in Revelation is just a copy of what God is doing. And then he mars it, and he turns it away from God and toward him. So it's exactly right. There's nothing of creativity in him. Zero. He just destroys.
So then in light of that, then this Domitian thing, how was it created? would God have created and allowed it to be created prior to the story that, you know, John's revelation?
Yes, Rome at this time is starting to lose its power in the world. So leadership, they had great leaders in the sense of building an empire, but they were very cruel and horrible, right? So what Domitian is doing is Domitian is using religion and he's using government to try to hold power over all these, where the Roman Empire has reached out and conquered all these other nations.
But it's such a parallel story to what it says here in Revelation 12. You know, how is it, because Satan doesn't create, but how is it that this parallel story was created first?
Of?
By Domitian. The Domitian coin, if it was came first before John's revelation, mm-hmm. how would the enemy know?
Well, because
that story?
If I hear your question right, I might not be hearing your question, but hopefully I am. If not, we can do it again. The birth of Christ had already taken place by this time. What we're seeing now is the heavenly reality of what was going on back 80, 90, almost 100 years prior. And so John is showing that, seeing this, the spiritual reality, this is not an event that was taking place during the time. I don't know if I'm answering your question.
I think so.
The book was written because he was, you know, this... Because the storyline is both then and coming.
What we're seeing is the heavenly perspective.
Yeah, but the birth, you know,
had already taken place.
All of this representing that, and so with Domitian, he was trying to usurp the story of Mary and Jesus, that birth.
Jesus'
first birth.
And this goes even back further than that. So the story of God. It goes back to the Old Testament, that the enemy would use the story of God to replicate what he wants to get done. So this goes back to, you know, one of the reasons why Israel had to destroy all these other gods, because they were false gods that were going to seduce Israel away from the only God. So this goes back thousands of years ago to where enemy was copying the real God's way of doing things. And so, yeah, now men were gods.
Yeah.
You go back to Pharaoh and being
that. But Domitian's wife and the mother.
Right.
And, you know, all that.
Yeah.
Primarily.
Right. We're almost done with verse 1. Okay. I'm going to go put some oil on my eye. I think I've got a big plank. Have you ever thought about that? You got to take the plank out. You know how many people you whack upside the head if you literally had a plank in your eye? Any more questions at all? Thank you. Any more questions? We're going to get through the child, and we're going to get through the dragon. But this is... This is going to take, hopefully it's okay, we're going to take some time in this because this is really the pivot of Revelation is in this chapter. Uh-huh. Everything else will make sense if we get Revelation chapter 12 from here on. So, but this today, the main goal is to remember, one of our main goals, remember, there are believers who are actually living this out that they need to see what God was showing them. And their question wasn't, I wonder who the Antichrist is. Their question was, how are we going to feed our family? How are we going to survive? How are we going to fight this overpowering government that just sucks all the oxygen out of our lives? And if we don't submit, we literally could die. What's really going on here? Because I don't know about you, I am a big justice guy. And when I see injustice, I want to start, you know.
Jumping up and down on hands. What else is there to do?
You know what? I think what Peter did at the garden sounds pretty good to me sometimes. You know? Because here's how I read the scripture. You know, Jesus goes, Peter, put away your sword. I would have turned and said, then why did you tell me to bring one?
Yeah.
You said, you got two swords, that's enough. If you didn't want me to use it, then why'd you tell me to bring it? You know?
So you tell the rest of my people not to bring it.
Yeah, exactly. And so I think I hope I get a chance to talk to Jesus when we get to heaven and go, hey, I got some questions for you. But when I see injustice, it makes me angry. And these people were suffering tremendous injustice. These Christians. And if you got saved in, if you became a follower of Christ like in AD 50, and you're still alive and it's AD 80, AD 90, all you've known is progressive increasing persecution. That's all you've known. Your whole Christian life has been, you lost, you're losing more. And so for 30 to 40, 50 years, it's just getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And these people, they say by, what was it, AD 100, AD 150, that the Roman Empire, 50% of the Roman Empire was Christian, not because the government made it the official religion, but because Christians were evangelizing the Roman Empire. And half the Roman Empire, I think it was 8,300, had become Christians, even in the midst of persecution. It's amazing to me. So our nation can change. It can. So God bless you. Be well, be filled, be God.